Tonight we're going to talk about just our souls. Again, we're busy with the series on that. And some of you know that a few weeks ago, we spoke about just the fact that we have souls and our souls, that the world has an effect on it. So sometimes when Jesus used the parable to speak about the heart or the soul of the person, the four parables, the first one he spoke about is there's a rocky, hard soul, which is impenetrable. Nothing is received. And then there's a shallow or superfluous soul, what do we call that one? Fake, but there's another word for that. Superficial. Thank you so much, Tracy. Just superficiality in our culture. Everything is taken in a hurry, in a stride. So we never sit down and we never allow the word of God to really respond to us deeply. And the verse that came up, and this is what I want you to think about the whole time. Jesus said, what does it help if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? And the context of soul, I'm going to say it again in that verse, and when Jesus speaks about it, is not just making it to heaven. And please, guys, if there's one thing I want you just to constantly battle, is the idea that all Jesus cares about is taking people to heaven. I really want you to battle that with everything inside of you. The thought that nothing in this world matters, it's only you must make it to heaven. So pray the sinner's prayer that you can go to heaven. But Jesus' ministry is not just about that. Yes, we must be born again. And yes, we are born in sin. And yes, in our sinfulness, we are far removed from God. But Jesus' ministry is really all about complete restoration, complete making, really making all things new, literally everything in your life and in your environment. So the kingdom of God is not just about going to heaven, and it's not just the kingdom of God one day. But Jesus said, pray for the kingdom. Pray for the reign of God now, where you live now. May righteousness, peace, and joy manifest in your heart. He says the kingdom is from within, and also where you live. Our environments, the schools that we work in, the companies that we work in, the townships that we work in, everything we do, we must pray and we must work towards a restoration of society so that God's reign and God's peace and God's joy, God is really into joy. God is really a joyful God. He's really glad and he's really joyful. So if I don't smile enough tonight, focus money, kicking it to my Quibus, you can just do this. Okay. So he says, what does it help if you gain popularity? If you're the boss, best sport person in your club? What does it help if you get the biggest house? What does it help if you get your dream retirement of a small farm next to the beach? What does it help if you're on stage with the rest of the pop idols and everyone goes, yes, yes, Marley, we all love you, and you lose your own soul? He says, what's the point of being successful in the eyes of the world at the cost of your very soul? And obviously, we see this all around us. I mentioned this. If you think about soul problems, probably the first thing that you would think about is depression, anxiety, grief, schizophrenia. You can't handle what you're going through, so you've got a split personality. You suddenly become two people. Bipolar disorder, you really have no control over your emotions or your mindset anymore. And those are typical things that we pray about, think about, and send psychiatrists. If you want to make money, start with a counseling company or study psychology. You will be booked out forever. And it's not just that. It's issues about identity, about who I am. Jesus said, what's the point of striving to a point of applause and success and richness and everything that satisfies you, everything, you know, the temptations, the lust of the eyes, everything that you want, have all you want, the American dream, the lust of the flesh, satisfy yourself sensually in every way that you want to. You've got your 20 playgirls, bunny girls in your house, and you can do whatever you want to. Jesus said, what's the point of that at the cost of your soul here in this life? Not just making it to heaven, but here in this life. What's the point? Your soul is much more precious. Adam became a living soul. Adam became distinct from everything else in creation. Although everything was good and perfect, Adam became distinct how? When God made him, Adam literally means red or ground in Chaldean. So it's literally the word means, so Adam was named after the soil, the ground that he was made out of. Probably in the Free State, Rooi Grond. Anyway, so Vrystaat boykie. Kan nie wees nie. Hy sou nie gegaan het vir 'n appel nie, hy sou gaan het vir 'n skapie. So Adam literally, so how did Adam become precious? It's when God bowed down and he did something distinct which he didn't do with anyone. He did mouth-to-mouth resuscitation with Adam. He blew his spirit inside of him and Adam became a living soul. The soul of man was created, and dogs don't have souls. Goats don't have souls. Praise God, snakes don't have souls. But God made Adam a living soul in his likeness, relatedness, with emotions, with a will, with feelings, with thoughts, with aspirations, with dreams, with hope, with the ability to create like God creates in a similar way. Not God, but in a similar way. Adam became a living soul. Adam is precious. The reason why you are precious to God is because you have a soul. We speak about that all the time. When still in the Navy or wherever, when you are in distress, you say, save our souls. It's like, it's synonymous with your person, with your being, with everything about you. So the soul is not just your emotions. It's more than that. It's a summary of your being on earth. Anyway, so I'm not going to go into that now. But dealing with that, we spoke about just the hardness and the responsiveness, how God wants to deal with your soul. Bitterness, unforgiveness makes your soul hard, unresponsive. A deliberate ignoring of the Spirit of God does the same for you. Your heart is hardened so that you are unresponsive to the Spirit of God. Now, God can save anyone. Please. Please note that. That's why, since evil word nie gaan ons voel, so the result of our actions, sowing and reaping, will always lead to suffering in some way so that God can save us. Not all suffering is a result of our disobedience. Please, it's someone's disobedience, but not always yours. Sometimes we're victims to other people's hardness and rebellious and temptations and stuff. So there's something about our souls that must be redeemed and saved and in responsiveness to God. And then we also just spoke about a very practical thing a few weeks ago, of last week. Two slides later, Madeleine, on your slide, please. Thanks. No, in op, nog op, Madeleine, that one. We spoke just about the preservation of your soul in terms of rest, and it sounds so weird, it sounds so simple. Taking a holiday doesn't really feel spiritual, but it's one of the most spiritual things that you can do, and it has everything to do with your identity. God said you are no longer slaves that must always work to earn stuff. He says, one day a week, I command you, you will take a break. Vat vakansie, jy mag nie werk nie. Een wat van werk, gaan ons buiten die stad sit. We're going to excommunicate the guy who works. I want you to take a break. Now, we know that in the New Testament, the Bible makes it quite clear that you're not forced to keep a certain day holy or precious. You may mow the lawn any day. You may play soccer any day. You may even play golf any day. You may do whatever you want. But God says, the Sabbath was not made so that man should observe a holy day. Or man wasn't made to observe a holy day, but the Sabbath was made so that you can take a break because you need a break. And you need taking a break is not only because your body is tired because of a bricklaying or whatever like that, but you need a break of, first of all, of your responsiveness, the fact that you are not in control, God is in control. So Adam, take a break. I know that you're not tired. You've only lived for a few hours. But Adam, you need to take a break so that you can remember that you are not God and you're not in control of everything. Trust me, I will provide for you. Trust me. It's at the heart of the whole Sabbath day principle. I will look after you. You are mine. You are not a slave. You are mine. I will care for you. Don't worry. Leave everything. Take a break. But the need to take a break, and I'm really serious when I say, and there's lots of studies that can confirm that, I'm really serious when I say that taking a break, the principle of Sabbath rest, is one of the best preventions to, first of all, one of the best things you can do to maintain relationships, because the Sabbath day holidays were always a holiday together. It's not just for yourself. It's not to take a movie and watch a movie by yourself the whole time. It's not going to help your relationship and your soul that much. It's not inherently sinful. Some movies are inherently sinful, but not all of them are inherently sinful. And then the second principle is for the point of just trust God. I'm taking a break as a sign to say, I'm trusting you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that you give. It's not just my work, my labor. Okay, so I spoke about that. And tonight I want to talk about just this whole principle of the appetites, the soul. If there's one thing, the best way to probably summarize the soul is the concept of the soul is always needy. Your soul is needy. I don't know if you've had, in this term, a soulish friend. I've had a friend, two, but one specifically. I nearly mentioned his name now. But when I walk away, when I escape from the conversation, I feel so drained. It's like I just go, I just want to take a breath. I'm like, God, can you just shut my door, God? I was so drained. But that's one of the best descriptions that I can have about your soul, my soul. Our souls are extremely needy. It's made to want. It's made to suck the life from something. It's made to trust in something. It's made to cling, to latch. Your soul is made to latch to something. And that's probably why we some people say we are worshipers. We are born worshipers. Regardless whether you worship God, you're going to worship something. You're going to wake up one day and you're going to worship something. If you're not going to worship the one true God, you're going to worship something. You want to give yourself to this. John Ortberg writes of one of his friends was a paramedic. And he came in one day and he was quite shocked. They were supposed to have a meeting. He missed the meeting for something. And he came back and he said, what happened? He says, no, I had to go and there was a guy who OD'd. And we came in there and we were just too late. He was still alive, but he died in the hospital. It was just too late to rinse him. And he says, wow, he started talking about that. And he says, to be honest, that was the closest image I've ever come to understand real worship. And he just started to explain to John Ortberg, psychologist, theologian, just explain what he experienced about this man who literally gave himself and he wanted more. And more, and more, and more of something which he knew will kill him, but he had no control. He just wanted more of this thing. And he literally gave himself for this thing to control him. Worship, in essence. It's just a grabbing and a holding. But that is true for every one of us. That is true for every single one of us, regardless where you come from. We are made to latch onto or hang onto something. Our souls always want stuff. That's what brings us in trouble, in temptation, always. The pictures that I put on tonight will be cute. It's food. For some of you, food is not cute. I know that some of you have a real, and I'm not going to make a light joke about this, but a serious battle with just eating. Just the incapacity to control the urge to put something in your face. For some of you, this is your biggest identity clash in life. It's the food thing. It's like, what do I do with food? And some of us think it's a joke. For me, I'm not tempted in that area, but God knows there are certain areas that I'm seriously tempted in, that I know my vulnerability in. So we are different like that. But I want to share this image with of Sesham. Sesham is a man that we don't know too much about. We know about Isaac, who's the father of Dinah. And Dinah was a beautiful daughter of Leah, it's his first wife. And this girl came to a new country, moved into a new country. And I'm just going to tell the story. You can read it back there. Came out and she just wanted to see the new place. So she went into the town to see what type of shoes they have, sandals for sale, what type of fabrics they had there, and see the jewelry of the country, the makeup artist, who does the hair wear. She just walked into the town there. But the Bible says she was really beautiful. She was a looker. She was really beautiful. And the Bible says that one of the princes in that area caught note of her, and the Bible says his soul desired that woman. And eventually, he forced himself upon her. He raped her. It's one of 8 rape cases, actually, in the Bible that we read about. The Bible speaks a lot about sexual assault and sexual abuse, actually, both genders. Anyway, so it's one of those cases where the Bible just speaks about a certain person who just had no control because the Bible says his soul craved or wanted this woman. And most of the cases, especially in the Old Testament, when you read about the soul, that is the image that we read about. It's the picture of something that craves. It's something that wants. Images in the Old Testament, in the poetry, especially in Job's poetry books or in Song of Solomon or even those places, when he speaks about the soul, he speaks about that which it speaks about a throat or a stomach or just a mouth. It's the images. It's something that I just want to grab. I want to hold on to. The soul is a longing thing, is a wanting thing. His soul was drawn. His soul was enticed. His soul wanted to have her, and nothing could stop him. Habakkuk, I just want to give a few pictures before we get practical. Habakkuk speaks about this image in one of the prophecy at the end of the book. He says, "Behold, the soul of this unrighteous man, the soul is puffed up. Moreover, a wine is a traitor to this person, an arrogant man who is never, ever at rest. The soul is like, he always wants more alcohol. He just doesn't have control." It's a picture of an alcoholic. "His greed is as wide as the grave, and like death, soul is never, ever satisfied." And obviously, in that verse, there where that first dot, dot, dot is the just shall live by faith is put in there. And I'm not going to go into that now, but it's very significant in that portion. But he pictures the soul of man, of sinful man, of unredeemed man, as something which has no control. He just wants more. More money, more pleasure, more sex, more food, more beauty, more praise, more whatever. But it's longing for something. It really wants to satisfy itself. And that is what Ortberg says about the soul, which is so funny. The soul is incapable of satisfying itself, but ironically, it's also incapable of living without satisfaction. The human soul always wants to be desired, wants to be satisfied, but at the same point, it can never ever satisfy itself. And we can literally see this with every drug addict or every addict. Let's just take porn addiction for the same. Doesn't matter how many pictures, you always want to go worse than what you had last time. And it's the same for many people. I'm not going to say many of us, but I do want to say many of us who have struggled with sexual perversion in the past. It's the same. You always want to go, you want to try something different, something more. It's the same. That's why people OD. Stupid. Get a high, sleep it off, 8 hours later. But it's impossible. The soul wants a bigger high. Otherwise, it just doesn't feel satisfied. You want to go way beyond. Salary. Salary is great. You get a salary raise, you get 20%, and everyone's like, dude, this is flipping awesome, a salary raise of 20%. And next year you go like, only 6% more. And you go like, dude, you earn so much. When you were a young student, you had the happiest days of your life, and you had your 200 bucks, well, in our days, your 200 bucks, and it was like, 200 bucks. It's like, dude, this is awesome. I did go for my 20 school reunion. Thank you so much. Now, so it does date me. The 200 bucks, those days were big. But it's amazing. We always want more. Ladies, shoes. How many shoes can a lady have? The answer is never enough. But it's the same. And it's silly and it's stupid. But it does testify of something in our souls that is not satisfied with what we have. The soul longs for more. The soul always longs for more. So how do we live with this craving soul? And I'm going to say, guys, I can easily preach this to a bunch of unconverted people tonight. Because it's the same. It's the human condition. Is my soul is not satisfied. My soul is not satisfied. And obviously, the result is it really comes from the fall of sin. But let's just go to this beautiful picture of a mother with a baby. "Lord, my heart is not haughty," writes David. "It's not arrogant, it's not pride, it's not puffed up." He says, "Lord, my heart is not puffed up. I don't esteem myself great." Really good start. "Surely, I have calmed and I have quieted my soul like a weaned child within his with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." And then it says, "Wait on God." I've known this scripture for so long, and I've quoted it so many times in prayer when I speak about how do we live with our souls, how do we control our souls, how do we direct our souls. But somehow I sort of missed this one until we actually had a baby, until Nathan, you know, was weaned. And you don't get what he's saying there. The psalmist says, listen, the reason why I am not puffed up in my own eyes, and the reason why I don't esteem, the reason why I don't long for greatness anymore, and that's what David is saying. I don't long for greatness. I don't long. That's why David was an awesome king. He really didn't think he was the coolest dude ever. He didn't want to be the coolest dude ever. David really learned this while he was a shepherd boy. He says, And this is it. It says, my eyes are not puffed up. I don't esteem myself great. And this is the reason why. Because I have learned to calm and to quiet my soul like a mother does by weaning a child. How do you wean a child? Strategic disappointment. Deliberately not giving the child what the child is screaming for. Weaning a child, Afrikaanse mense, sorry, some of you just go like, I don't know what you're talking about, man. Like, anyway. to get the baby no longer to drink from the breast of his mother. How do you do that? By refusing the baby what the baby wants, sticky for sticky. Not going to give you. I know you're screaming. I know you're hungry. I know you think you're hungry. You might be really, really hungry, but no, mommy is done with you. It's time for the bottle, or it's time for a choppy, it was time for pumpkin, it's time for something else, but no longer me. I want to make you not dependent on me. You must grow to no longer depend or no longer want me. We're going to love each other. A bond is formed. You are healthy. The purposes are sustained. Now you must grow up. I'm going to deliberately deny you that which you think you need the most. David says, I did that with my soul. I've been doing that with my soul for many years. He's saying the reason why I don't want greatness or anything more, the reason why Paul's word, I am content in every situation, is because I said no to myself so many times. Sticky for sticky. Is it a bad thing to desire milk from a mother? No. Is it destructive? No. At that young age of 1 year or 8 months or 6 months or 12, 14 months, doesn't matter. Is it bad? No. Could we do this for a week longer? I'm sure we can. But at some point, we're going to have to do this weaning process. And David says, this is what I've been doing with my soul. I deny it. That which is not destructive, is not bad. But I want the soul, a little bit of stress. You will not be satisfied by this thing. David, although he became king later, never ever lived in greatest luxuries like all the other kings in Israel. He never ever aspired for anything great. He never wanted to be the best and the biggest and everything like that. The reason is because although he could have whatever he wanted in the country, he denied it himself. Sticky for sticky. Small bit at a time. Jesus says the same. I just referred to the text there. I didn't want to put too many slides up there. But Jesus said the same. He says, in the context where he says, what does it help if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? That is the context of this conversation. Jesus says, listen, if you want to follow me, this is what you should do. You deny yourself, pick up suffering, pick up your cross, and then you just walk after me. You must die to that which you want the most in this world. And he says, if you want to gain the whole world, you should die to yourself. It's a beautiful picture that Jesus says. What does he say? Can someone just give me a Bible or electronic version there? Just want to quickly just read that text to you. Ernst, you're a legend. Thank you, man. Luke 9:23. I'm going to read it to you. I should have put the slide up there. I had it. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, some translations, King James, wants to save his soul, will lose it. Thank you so much. Whoever wants to lose his life for me, he will save it. What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? Jesus is saying the same as David. He's saying, listen, if you want the life, if you want to be satisfied in something, satisfaction comes from denying yourself what you actually can legitimately get by yourself. You deny it. You put it off. Neil Plantinga wrote, he's actually a doctor studying addictive behavior. It's amazing. He says, Our Caesar's craving for more, and he was actually referring to a study of, this is a picture from some sugar addiction blog thingy. See, our Caesar's craving for more, though it can kill us when unredeemed, may be a hint of the joy that we were made for when the soul finds its center in God. It's so beautiful. He continues to say that we were all created for ecstasy, and then he just qualifies, not the drug, but pure joy. He says, we literally have been wired to actually want more and want more. And he says, that is a hint of something in us that we can satisfy ourselves and actually find this pleasure in God. And this is what I want us to move to the next point. David writes, he says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. My soul waits silently for God because I will be satisfied in him only. So just wait. Hang on. You can get anything else now, but just hang on because you will be satisfied in God yourself. Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and you will, and he who has no money, come buy and come eat. Why do you spend your money for that which does not satisfy? Listen, eat, and delight yourself in good fruit. And God was saying the same to Isaiah, through Isaiah to the people of Israel, the same thing. He says, listen, guys, you go after stuff. And he mentions the Asura poles. When we think about idolatry and Asura pole, we just think about high places and we would go to a temple. But when the people went there, it was for sexual orgies and great. You can eat and do whatever you want to. You just satisfy your body at the Baal pillars, wherever you want to. And the Isaiah, God says to those people, he says, guys, you run after the cravings of your body in a crazy way, like addicts. And he says, come on, it costs you a lot. It actually wastes away your soul and wastes away everything you have because you have to pay the Baal priests for the stuff. He says, but I want you to come to me. Come and buy water which satisfies you and bread which satisfies you, but it doesn't cost you anything. Turn to me and literally find your delight in me. Wait and be satisfied just in my presence. And I'm going to show you how to do that a bit later. And some of you already know this. This beautiful picture for me. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. God, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. You satisfy the desire of everything. He satisfies my soul, David writes in another place. One of the easiest ways to grow in contentment, to be satisfied, to live a life satisfied, to live a life not grown by its urges. The first thing I mentioned earlier was just to deny yourself. I didn't put up the slide there, but let me just mention, some of you know Psalm 69 quite well. David writes about that and he says, surely I've humbled my soul with fasting. It's one of those, everyone goes, yay, fast, let's do that again. What is fasting? What's the purpose of fasting? It's literally, one of the primary purposes of fasting is literally that, God, I can eat and it will definitely be good for me. Especially, it doesn't matter where you come from, but eating is good. God, I can spend time with my wife and that will be really good for me. I would really enjoy that. God, I can watch a movie and it will entertain me for an hour. God, I can go to the gym and it will be good for me to do that. And it's amazing. Psalm 69, David says, no, I humble myself by fasting. What he means is literally this, strategic dissatisfaction. God, I'm going to tell my soul, you can't have what you want right now. You can take it, but I'm not going to give you the right. You will not dictate, I will not allow my life, my temptations, my urges to dictate my life. I will not become like an animal that runs around, that gets everything at once. But I'll tell myself, my soul, farat rustig, we will stop everything. You will satisfy yourself in God. And that's why the words wait on God and be satisfied by God many times in the Psalms is just right next to each other. It's literally, God, I'm going to stop and do nothing. And I want to remind myself, God, that you are the one that satisfies every desire. My soul will be satisfied in you and not with the stuff that this earth can bring. I really want to tell you that that really helps. As a young man, I'm still young, but as a younger man, actually, I really struggled with sexual temptation a lot. Many reasons, many excuses why it was like that, but just this man was really sinful. I I was the man that every girl just said, "Oh, you're just like other guys." I was that guy. I just enjoyed physical affection, sometimes just the appraisal, not always going to perversion, but just I really enjoyed the company, affirmation, physical touch of girls. It was really good. I really enjoyed that. And even after becoming a Christian, I really struggled with that for quite some time. By God's grace, I never really struggled with porn or stuff like that. But the real woman was was in real trouble whenever I was around. Anyway, so I really struggled with that. But after many prayers, the thing that really did it eventually was just this, to deny myself that which I can have. And a very practical thing. When it comes to food, although my temptation wasn't so much in food, I ate like a young man, but not like an obese young man. Anyway, it wasn't really the issue. But the point is, I denied myself practical things, many practical things, saying, "No, I won't give in to you. I won't. I'm going to trust God to satisfy me." And I trained and I humbled my soul by telling my soul that you can't have whatever you want to. And in time, the lust and perversion just fell away. God did a work of deliverance, but the work of restoration just happened as life went on, as I denied myself constantly, as I trained myself to be satisfied in God, and as I trained myself, as I weaned my soul says, "Ross, it's okay. You will no longer rule in this area." And I really want to say that God is really gracious. I've really been in a great way delivered from those temptations some years ago. But it's rechtig amazing. It's just because I've trained myself. So that's the first one, strategic dissatisfaction. And how do we train ourselves in contentment? This third one is really beautiful, is express your gratitude. And this is so very practical. And it has everything to do with the soul. John Ortberg actually says that gratitude is the language that satisfies or feeds the soul, that your soul is really satisfied in it. A few places in the Bible, you hear David saying, "Oh my soul, why are you so downcast within me? And why are you so disquieted? Why are you so unhappy? Why are you so depressed?" To which the answer might, very practically, if you read the psalm, be because you've forgotten to be grateful. You're depressed about everything that is not there. Well, expressing gratitude does the opposite. You focus on what God has done, what God is doing, and that God is present. It's a very practical way to, and it sounds weird to some of us, to get you into God's presence. It's a weird language that we use. It's not as though God is far away. I love it. Dallas Willard is one of the legends. If you want to read anything serious, just read Dallas Willard. Anyway, so Dallas Willard, a few times he says this. He says, "Sometimes we feel as though our prayers are just bouncing back at the ceiling." And then he always says, That's far enough. It's okay. God really fills the whole earth. So ceiling is, it's good enough. It's all right. You feel like the dark night of the soul, but it's okay. So give thanks to God in all circumstances. And I want you to know that it's written in nearly every single one of the epistles that Paul wrote, this phrase. And it's not as though it's a rule that you must do. It's more for you to say, guys, for your soul to have a blissful life, do this. Because whether you express thanks to God or not, you know, it's not going to make God depressed. But it does something for your soul to live grateful lives. Okay, but some of you are really grateful people. I know this because you're really encouraging. If I read the notes on my Facebook page, thank you. First one, Latin word bene. It's just a small lesson. Literally means good. It means to be good, or means goodness, literally that. So, first one is to recognize the goodness of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies your soul with bene, with these good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He says, beautiful, he says, you see it up there. He says, don't forget the goodness, the benefits, because the Lord crowns you with all these goodness, benefits. Don't forget it. But David does it as a monologue. Obviously, he's been a bit depressed or something, and at one of the many, David apparently struggled with depression, valley of the shadow of death, miry clay, you know, all these languages that he speaks about. He's a man that obviously struggled, and understandably so, if you read his history. Both his sons, two of his sons wanted to kill him, one of his sons raped one of his daughters. He was running away from, his parents forgot about him, his brothers forgot about him. When the prophet came, he said, oh yeah, that guy's a brother, the guy watching the sheep, okay, yeah, yeah. You know, as I needed the word of knowledge so that the dad can remember that I have a son. So he does feel a bit rejected by God, by people. And then, you know, King Saul wanted to kill him. Jonathan, his best friend, actually never went with him, although he said, I'll be with you forever in the covenant. So David really had reason to be depressed many times in his life. Was hunted down like a dog for many years. But then at one of these points, David writes and he says, he commands himself. He says, Ross, you're going to bless God now. And the word blessing, literally benediction, again, speaking good, that good may come to God. It's benediction. It's a weird thing. But he says, bless God. Bless the Lord. And then he says, don't forget the stuff that God has done for you. I've got to pray like that every now and then. I pray it. It's just to actually, mostly we remember the big first things when something happened in our lives. But it's those things where God saved me from these circumstances. Or I remember these great breakthroughs in my life that God has done. And I just mention them in praise to God. I mention about sickness. I mention about the first time that I laid hands on someone and healed. Because it's good for me because God heard my prayer. And it's like, God, you're still the same God who hears prayer. Even though I was dumb and ignorant in those days, you are still the God who hears. God, you saved me from dying in these three occasions in my life where I know certainly I would have died unless you had actually came through for me. God, I remember, just I've got so many things. God really likes me. I get stuff. Anyway, so cars and stuff, things that God has given me. And then I remember, obviously, my boy Nathan, my wife Magrit, Margarita, daughter. You know, amazing stuff. This weekend I went up for my 20-year reunion. God is good to me. I have good friends. And the reason is because at one night God heard me and my mother's prayer. I was crying and my mom said, what's wrong, Ross? And I said, Mom, I was in grade 9, standard 7, and there was a thing about the girl, so my best friend kicked me out of the group. You know, the typical school behavior, anyway. So I like, Mom, to be honest, this is what's wrong. I didn't want to tell her, but then I said, I don't know, you know, I don't have friends anymore. You know, my brother Conrad cares about me at school, but I don't have close friends. And that night, my mom and I prayed, and from that moment onwards, I've had the most amazing loyal friends ever because God heard that prayer of that young boy with his mom. And those are the stuff that I remind God of, and I remind my soul, and I thank God. But I remember the stuff, the benefit, the goodness that has been done to me. Unless you can recognize goodness, you can't be grateful. So it takes a while sometimes just to think and to write down the stuff that God has done for you. It's easier to start with the person, actually. And then we recognize the one who does good, the benefactor. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So we recognize that the stuff that I have on this earth, although my brother gave me a car, it's always God that gave me a car. Although, you know, me and my wife did our thing and we have a boy, it's always God who gave me the boy. Nathan literally means gift of God, like many other names. Because really that's a recognition. If you struggle to have a baby for a long time, you recognize that God, they don't just pop out unless you're a teenager, you know. God is good. We're praying and God is faithful. And you thank God for the things. And then, you know, I work for a salary. And before that, I was in the Air Force. It's easier then. You know, and the state pays me a salary for my engineering work. But I recognize that God, really, you're the one who gave me this. And you're still the one who gives me this. Everything that I have is a blessing from God. Literally everything. And it takes a while to discipline yourself to just recognize that really everything that I have is from God. And then obviously there's the beneficiary, the one who receives the gift. And the scripture that I have in the board there, Romans chapter 1, speaks about, Paul writes to the Romans in their day, a really successful high-class society, but with, yes, moral decay like you haven't seen except for recently in Cape Town, in London, New York, all over the world. same type of perversion that we experience now, and the oppression of the poor and the rich becoming richer. The same stuff we see now repeated every single society where people become wealthy and happy in themselves. And they don't need God because I'm doing all right by myself. And this is the thing that Paul starts with. He says, although they recognize that there is a God, and for them, it was clear for them. For the Romans, they weren't crazy enough to think that everything came from nothing. They recognized that there had to be a creator. See, although they knew God, that there is a God, this is what they say. They were not thankful. They didn't express gratitude to the kindness of God. And that's when the Bible says, therefore they became crazy, deluded in their thinking, and their foolish, their hearts being darkened by foolishness. It really speaks about a culture of entitlement. I don't have to say anything about a culture of entitlement to anyone in South Africa. I don't know when last you worked with homeless or poor people. It's arrogant, demanding. It's my right. You must give me a house. It's my right. You must. And it's not true for everyone, but it's true for the masses in South Africa. There's a culture of entitlement, which is the opposite of a culture of gratitude. A culture of gratitude is like, wow, it's amazing. Yes, I am your child, Mom, and yes, by law, probably you'll have to feed me. And all those things, even a culture that we see in marriages as well. It's like, you know, you are my wife, you must do this thing for me. What's the first thing that happens in those relationships where there's entitlement? All intimacy and all joy gets killed. Why? Because you're a debt-debtor relationship. I must give you everything and you must give me everything. And this is really where this last one comes into. To recognize that there is a benefit, there is a benefactor, and there's someone who receives the benefit, someone who receives the blessing. There's someone who's actually a beneficiary, someone who really receives out of gratitude. I receive a gift from God, which really changes my mind. Remember, I'm actually talking about the soul, and your soul craving all things, and the craving soul which will destroy your life in any way, unless the cravings are controlled. This is what I'm actually talking about. And the answer is really gratitude. One of the answers. It's just to recognize that God, you are really good in everything that I do have. You really do satisfy me in every single way. As I am now, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in everything, in all circumstances, whether I'm well-fed or whether I'm hungry, plenty or in want, in sickness or in health. He says, in all those things, I'm really blessed in every way because I've learned that everything I have comes from God, and everything that I don't have, God is okay with. It's amazing to me. Jesus quoted, 40 days he didn't eat anything in the desert. Satan tempts him and says, make some bread. He says, no. Man shall not live by bread alone, but everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. What he's saying is, I know that my dad made manna here a few hundred years ago, but I'm okay. I won't just live by what I make for myself, what I earn by myself, that which is allotted to me, or that which I make myself, but I will happily stay hungry until my dad gives me what I want. It's amazing. Gratitude. Receiving everything as a gift, not as a right. Everything as a gift, not as a right. We live in a culture of entitlement. I want to say that to some degree, all of us have that attitude towards God. And it's dangerous. I don't have time to go into this. But the type of sermons that we preach, the type of sermons and books that we read is that you just do these magic words and you will have everything you want. It really brings us into an arrogant way of entitlement. It removes us from a lifestyle of gratitude. Everything I can fix myself if I have the right keys. But God, really, if your soul is healthy, your soul is healthy because of a culture of gratitude. I'm going to pray now, and we're going to spend some time in prayer together. So for those visiting, thank you. But we're going to spend some time in smaller groups just to pray. If you're a visitor here tonight, please don't feel pressured to perform in any way. You're welcome just to pray to God in your own way. But I want us to pray about our souls. I want you to pray about your soul. I want you to pray about your cravings, your longings, just how you feel, what you want, the desires of your heart, the way you are, the temptations that you struggle with. If it's food, it's food. If it's lust, it's lust. any sensual stuff, his pride, if it's arrogance, if it's... Really, guys, if your dreams at night, if you put down your head and you dream about being the pop star up on a stage, it's funny in some way, it's slightly entertaining. But I've noticed, how do you differentiate between a dream from God and a dream from man? Mostly, the dream of man makes man really big. It makes you the superhero, Madonna on the stage doing your thing, or Michael W. on the stage doing your thing, your worship leader. You just picture yourself as the great guy that everyone is so amazed at your pure awesomeness. It speaks about the desires, the craving for appraisal, and the craving for... It's not Christ-like. And those things... How does it entice you? I want you to just take a second to think why that's a problem. Because that means you will be driven for the rest of your life with those craving for the approval of man. You'll probably not do anything which man does not approve of, because it really goes against those desires of you to be approved, to be liked, to be worshipped, to be thanked, to do stuff where everyone sees it and not where anyone doesn't see it. You will be enslaved by the approval of men for the rest of your life. We long for those three things: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those three things drive us. That's what John says is the biggest things. That's which the soul craves for. So I want you to just pray. And I think I spoke enough. Wean your soul. It's practical. We'll come back to that at some point. But tonight I think we'll just stay on the point of gratitude. Just simple gratitude. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name, God, for... Lord, that you actually care about my soul, that you care about our souls, God. You cared so much, Lord, that you shed your blood to redeem us, Lord, from the pit of hell, God. But inherently, God, every one of us are fallible, God, and every single one of us, Lord, wants, in some way, Lord, is ruled by our souls, God, by the desires that we have. I thank you, God, for your spirit inside of us that leads us into godly desires, Lord, leads us into a lifestyle of holiness. I thank you, God, that you are always at work in us, that you give us the desire and the ability to fulfill your will. So we recognize, God, that you have placed those things in our hearts, and we recognize them. Thank you even for tonight, God, the fact that we're here is because of that. But God, in Jesus' name, tonight, Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit, you'll help us to ignite again, Lord, and to refresh in some of our hearts, God, just a culture of gratitude, God, a lifestyle of gratitude, Lord. A lifestyle, God, so that we can recognize how you satisfy us in every way. And so we can recognize, God, the things that you've blessed us with. So we will, Lord, be disarmed to run away after other things constantly. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And then I want you to just pray, maybe 2x2 or 2x3, 3x3, something. It was small groups. That's what I'm wanting to say. But I want you to pray with small groups. And I really want you guys to spend some time and just start as David prayed. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Madeleine, sê Psalm 103 kan opsit. Just pray slowly, but pray slowly. Take 10 minutes, the two of you, 15 minutes. Just pray slowly through the things that God has done for you according to that. For your salvation, forgiveness of sins. And if it's difficult for you, then just... You don't have to mention the sins that God has saved you from necessarily. But just to literally just pray slowly. Don't just say, God, thanks for forgiving all my sins. God, thank you for saving my soul. But to actually slowly just pray through those things and trust God for a culture of thanksgiving and gratitude. I'm going to close with prayer later. But if you guys can just spend some time and pray.